I do want to remind you that we will be getting back to finding the joy in the journey on Labor Day weekend. I'm looking forward to that opportunity, and we will dive in, and that will pretty much take us right to Thanksgiving for the most part, with probably another baby dedication in there. I thought about doing a drive-through baby dedication with as many babies we've had. But this summer has also offered opportunities for missionaries who have not been able to be here for several years. We were able to have David and Jewel here during the time when we had the New Birth Christian fundraiser. Owen and Abby were able to be here to share about their missions. And John and Jeanette are home. And during the time John and I had together, he asked two things. He asked, one, he wanted to give an opportunity to share about how he had to totally rely on God when Jeanette almost died of COVID. And that fit perfect in one of my messages. And so instead of me telling the story, I had John come up. The other thing was John asked if he could share a message with this congregation. John has a lot of fond memories of his childhood here. And before John and Jeanette left, as their career has taken them abroad, this is their home church. And so, John, come and share what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Can everyone hear me? Good. Okay. I didn't want to have my mic on when I was blowing through that trumpet. I thought that might be a bad idea. So, a shofar, we might know it from biblical stories such as the Battle of Jericho. They blew the trumpets as they went around the city. You know, Gideon, they blew the trumpets as they ran in and let their lanterns glow. It was used to announce the coming of the army of the Lord. And also it's used in the festivities to just proclaim the coming of the kingdom. And so, and it gives courage to those who believe and follow the Lord. And so I blew it here to give myself a little bit of courage. I love Mercersburg. I love this church. I really love people that go here with all my heart, as I've been overseas and reading through the Bible, I would continually come across passages and be like, oh man, I don't remember this being shared in churches back home. I really want to share this, and it laid heavy on my heart, and that's why whenever I came home, I was like, I asked Pastor Dave if I could share. And I even in preparing, it was really hard for me. And I really appreciate, actually, Pastor Dave, the weeks that I've been here since being home, like, there's been a lot of great messages that had a similar message to what God was laying heavy on my heart. And I really appreciated it, and I really enjoyed hearing Pastor Dave challenge all of us. And so I want everyone to know that what I'm about to say is said in love. It's in love for all of us. It's in love that I state this message, and I hope you can take it that way. I'm going to go ahead, and before I begin, I would like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I love you, I want to serve you, and Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit comes into this place and fills me up and fills this place up, Lord, and Lord, that your words be spoken, your truth be declared, and that none of my thoughts or fleshly inclinations get into the message, but it'd be entirely truth that is spoken here today. And for the congregation, I ask for a blessing on them of wisdom and understanding, Lord. I pray that you tear down any idols in their lives and you heal their ears and you heal their eyes so that they can hear with their ears and see with their eyes and understand with their hearts who they are in you. I pray, just that your name be glorified in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so they asked me for a title for this sermon, and so I just gave it the title, The Saltiness of Life, and hopefully you'll see how this kind of connects in. But to start off with, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. The page in the Bibles in the pews is 923, and or you can just follow along on the board up above. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Now, as we consider the scriptures, this should concern all of us, right? Paul is writing this that actually the Hebrews that came out of Egypt were a message to us. We're no different than them. And he's not talking about people outside of the church. He's talking about people in the church here. The people that fled Egypt and were baptized in the cloud and sea, and they took part in the spiritual food, which is the bread of life, the manna from heaven, and the water. And what did Jesus tell us? He said, I am the bread of life, and I am the water of life. He's both of those things. They took part in Christ. And yet, what does it say? It says, God was not pleased with most of them. Now, this should make us all a little bit worried about a little thing called Judgment Day. Now, why does it make us worried about Judgment Day? Because we should be checking ourselves here. I don't want anyone in this room to be surprised when they get up to Judgment Day, be looking around and be like, what is going on? Who's judging today? You know, because people are going to hell that they didn't expect to go to hell. You know, because, and as you're listening to me, you might be saying to yourself, well, John, I'm saved by grace. You know, what does that even mean nowadays? We say it so lightly, saved by grace. Most Christians don't act like they believe that they're saved by grace, you know. And I'm no exception. 8-9 years ago, I didn't live like I believed I was saved by grace. I was living entirely for myself. I went to church on the weekends and sometimes on Wednesday nights when I wasn't working. But every day of the week, majority of the days, I was working for myself to figure out how to prosper in this world and how to move up in my position, how to make a status for myself. You know, and so the thing was, I was not living out what I said I believed. And thankfully, actually, God gave me two wonderful little girls. You might have seen them running around here, Evelyn and Alice. And I came under the conviction. I said, oh, man, what if I was to die right now? like die when they're young, how could I help them through their life so that I can, because it'd still give them that meaningful influence of a father, you know? And I started like thinking through all these ridiculous ideas. I started saying, you know what? I'll go start writing letters. I'll do it just preemptively, just in case I was to die early. I'll write letters about important aspects of my life, important tidbits that I want them to know, you know, make them street smart. Whenever they get to a certain age, Jeanette can give them this letter and be like, hey, Dad wrote this for you, blah, blah, blah. And then I was like, letters? We have videos now. I don't need to do letters. That's ridiculous. So I started thinking about, oh, I'll do videos, like have a conversation kind of thing going on about these important things. And the more I thought about it, the more ridiculous it started to sound, because I was like, what would people actually say if I was to die right now? And I started thinking about it, and it hit me. I'd be like, they would say, well, John said he was a Christian. He talked a lot about the Bible, but he never actually lived it. He never lived like he was saved by grace. He never lived like he truly believed Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way into heaven, only way to the Father. He lived entirely for himself. The thing is, you have to think, he didn't, I came under conviction that I'm saying that I believe Jesus was God incarnate, God come to the earth, and if that's true, I should be doing everything this guy says. Why am I trying to figure things out? Why am I trying to beat the system? You know? And I came under this strong conviction, and it hit me. And I said, you know what? If I was to die and people were to say, you know what? John, he lived out what he believed. If they were to say that about me and my kids were to hear that, oh, John, he said he believed this and he went and did it, then that would be the best gift I could give my kids, because then hopefully they would live out what they believed, you know? And I started feeling that conviction, and I started saying, you know, I better start living like I believe Jesus is the only way. And I started examining myself, and that's when I started considering going into full-time ministry. And you might say, John, that sounds like the wrong motivations. You're doing it for your children? And whether it was the wrong motivations or not, I don't know. But what I do know is as you seek out the Lord, he causes you to grow, and he draws you closer to him, and he gives you wisdom and understanding that goes beyond your years. And so there was something Pastor Dave said the other week, and I loved it. He said, a tree that stops growing is dead, you know? And that's exactly how it is with us Christians. God, if we're continually seeking after him, we will continually grow like a live tree. And you know what? If we find ourselves and we're like, oh man, we're not growing at all, we should start asking questions about what's going on and start examining ourselves, because that should be a scary sign to us that we are not really connecting with God. The thing is, as I've grown and grew closer and started trying to figure out what does it look at like to live out what I believe, I come up with across a bunch of different questions. And one of the questions that comes up is, and this is an apologetics question for atheists and Muslims, they try to hit Christians with, God created everything, right? Yeah, he created everything. Oh, did he create evil? And they'll try and stump you with that. And of course, the answer is no, God didn't create evil. You know why? Because he's good. Everything about him is good. There's no evil in God. However, he did make one little thing in the Garden of Eden, and it's called free will. You know, he created man in this perfect garden, in this perfect world where we had everything we needed, but then he gave us one rule, and that rule was to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And really, the rule was, you can either choose to live with me or live on your own, apart from me. And apart from you, that's what evil and sin is. Everything that is not of God is evil and sin. Okay? And so we need to take that in mind, like that is a fruit, that is a byproduct of having a free will. And it's now we have chosen to live apart from God. And so that is walking outside of the command of God is what evil and sin is. And you know, those two people in the garden, what did they decide they do? They decided that they were wise enough, that they were smart enough to define their reality, to define right and wrong, that they could make all the decisions for their security, for their well-being, that they didn't really need to trust God and His plan, that they were strong enough to do it on their own. They wanted to elevate themselves to the point of God. And we can see that in our lives all the time. All these decisions we make excuses. Well, I don't feel like that's wrong. I don't think that's this. I feel like I should be able to do that. Blah, blah, blah. You know, and we want to talk about that. But in all reality, we are choosing to trust our own thing and abide separate from God. And this should worry us. As I have examined this, and as I live, you know, overseas, a lot of questions come up, and this is one of them. If we are saved by grace, why should we not sin? And this might sound a weird question to consider, but it's actually very important for us to come to terms with, you know? Because actually, the way this kind of comes up in my life is, I'll give you an example. Well, if I was to consider the ideal world, what I feel is like what I desire as like the ideal living situation, if I was to choose it and create it according to my own fleshly desires, it would not be where I live. I would not be there. Because you know what? I don't like being in a city. I love being in the country. I love the countryside. I love being wide open. I love having a huge yard. I love the snow. I love going skiing. I love being able to go camping. I love, you know, not having traffic jams, nice open roads where you can go 60 miles an hour, you know? I 8 years ago or 5 years ago or even 3 years ago, I hated rice, you know? And I'm a foodie. I love to eat. And if you ask anyone where we've eaten together, they can tell you, I can put it away. Well, I don't put away rice too much, you know. But, and I also don't like being around new people. I like sticking to a small group of friends who I'm comfortable with. I like chatting it up. I'm really insecure in who I am. I don't feel comfortable trying to make up new conversations. I also don't like being in large crowds, you know. And if you would have asked me when I was a child, what do you want to do when you grow up? I would have said, I don't know, but I know what I don't want to do. I do not want to teach, you know? And so if you consider where I am right now, I am in the second largest city of the country I live in. There are millions and millions of people that live there. We live on top of each other. I'm constantly in crowds. The average speed limit in my city is 15 miles an hour. Because the traffic's so bad. It is rush hour all the time. Now, the main thing they eat over there, rice, you know, and they'll have it 3 times a day. And so it helps me stay trim. But the thing is, also, I never get snow, hot all year round. And oh, one other thing. Before I went there, I was a germaphobe. I was so hypochondriac, really worried about sanitation. Well, there, they got sewage going down the streets and the drain pipes, you know? And they don't understand really anything about hygiene because it's not what they're educated about. And so the thing is like, and to top it off, I'm a teacher. So, so if you looked at it and examined it from the world standpoint, I should be miserable out of my mind. I have none of my desires met there. And you know what? One day I was on my way to teach. I was riding on my motorbike and I was just cruising, you know, little 150cc. But going there and I was ecstatic. I was like singing and I was just smiling. I couldn't stop smiling and I was like, is going on. I'm off to go teach some kids. They shouldn't be happy about this. It like hit me. It didn't make any sense why I was so happy. I was like overjoyed. I'd never been that happy in my life. I actually didn't even know you could be that happy, you know? But the thing was, it hit me. That was the joy of the Lord. You know, you walk with God and He gives you joy beyond anything you can imagine. And I was like, I wouldn't trade this for nothing. Like, it was the best thing. And so the past 7 years of my life, even though there's been the craziest stuff has taken place, which I don't have time to mention here, it's been the best 7 years of my life, bar none. And I wouldn't trade it or do it any differently. The thing is, however, and this is a big disclaimer, I carry around a little thing called the flesh with me, right? And it still has those fleshly desires that I originally said to you. And sometimes when I'm over there and things get rough, I start getting in a conversation, it doesn't go the way I want. Maybe a relationship falls apart. Maybe I gave money for a certain cause and somebody completely blew it on something else or completely ran off with it and never wants to talk again, or just different things like that just completely blow up in your face and you start saying, why am I here? And then that little flesh starts talking to you and he says, man, you should just go home. You're saved by grace, man. You don't need to be doing this. Your works don't get you any sort of righteousness. You know, it's not like you can earn your salvation. And that's all true. But it's being twisted to manipulate me, you know? Because the thing is, we need to examine what sin is. And we just said it. It's walking outside of the will of God. And then I came across this verse or this passage in John 14, 23, 24. It's page 867 if you want to look it up. You don't have to. I believe I use the NIV translation for this one. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm going to read it one more time. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. The thing is, this tells me one thing. My obedience is not for extra righteous points, but it is an expression of my love for God. I get to express my love for the creator of the universe, the guy who sent his son to pay my price on the cross. Now this, when I started thinking about that, it started arousing, actually, that's grace. You know, we use the word grace so lightly. Well, the thing is, all reality, everyone in this room does not deserve to go to heaven. You all, we all, myself included, we all deserve damnation, right? That's what grace is, because we're getting something we don't deserve. And what we don't deserve is Christ coming down and paying our price for us. He didn't do anything. He didn't have to be punished. He didn't have to suffer, but he did it. He did it because he wants a relationship with us. And so when I started feeling like that, I was like, whoa, I can express my love and gratitude for this guy. And how do I do it? I do it by being obedient to him, by following his will. And you know what? Being obedient and expressing that love, it brings joy and happiness, you know? And so obedience is an expression of love. And then the second point as to why we don't sin is because sin is the opposite of the greatest commandments. Who remembers the greatest commandments? Caleb, you remember that from camp? Greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Caleb knew it. I know it. All right. We were in a cabin together, so we got to hang out. These two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says this sums up all the law and the prophets. That means everything God wants you to learn from the Bible is summarized in these two verses, in these two laws, you know? And that should actually strike us. Be like, whew, that means number one priority with God is a healthy relationship. Number one, a healthy relationship with God. Number two, a healthy relationship with each other. And they actually go together. You know why? Because as we have a healthy relationship with God, it fills us with such love for God that we start loving our neighbors. We start obeying him. We want to obey him. We want to find ways to love our enemy, you know? And this actually helps us, you know? When we're having a hard time with our, our mean neighbor who's being a total jerk and is like complaining about my kids riding on his sidewalk, well, it helps me love that guy because I know that as I love him, I'm expressing my love for Christ. You know, or it helps me love my wife when she is being a total jerk, you know? And you know, as I love her in times when she doesn't deserve it, I express my love for Christ, you know? And so the thing is, it just should actually motivate us, and it's also what strengthens us when loving someone becomes difficult. The result of sin, it destroys relationships. The thing is, God, because relationships is number one, He is about restoration of relationships, having healthy relationships. And the opposite of that is destruction of relationships. And that's what disobedience to God is. It starts hurting all the relationships around you. You might think, oh, this sin is only affecting me, or this, if I steal this, this is not really affecting anybody. Or if I look at that, it's not really affecting anybody. It's all in my head, blah, blah, blah. You know, and the thing is, it starts affecting all the relationships around you and starts making distances and barriers. And that's why the first result of sin was a separation between God and man. It's the destruction of that relationship. And God offers us to restore that. And I would challenge you, how can we claim to serve a God that focuses on restoring relationships while we ourselves are continually destroying them? That should be something that we should be concerned about. Now, I would like to look at Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And this is kind of to help tie in my title of this sermon. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, the saltiness of salt, that's its purpose. You know, if salt doesn't have any saltiness, it has no purpose. It is good for nothing. It's a meaningless thing that needs to be just gotten rid of. And that goes for, if we look at it for humans, then it means our purpose. That means we all have a purpose. And there's a divine purpose. And you know, it was given to us in the garden. Number one, to fellowship with God. God came down and fellowshiped with man in the garden and walked with him. Number two, it was to care for the creation. You know? And if you think about it, that goes back down to the greatest commandments ever given. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is part of God's creation, and we are to take care of them. The thing, this gives us an ultimate purpose of our lives. Anything outside of this purpose is complete waste of time. We might say, oh, I got to, build my job up or my business up or blah, blah, blah. Oh, and yeah, I'm really going to focus myself on doing these sports. But if your heart is not right with God, all that is meaningless. You know? God, focusing on that relationship, that is all that matters. Because you know what? When you look at your life, whether you live 5 years or 120 years, when you look at it in relation to eternity, it gets negated to zero. It will disappear on the line of eternity because eternity is that long. It's endless. And so we need to just be throwing our entire lives at God and saying, you know, use me while you have me. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know if I'm going to die on the way home from church this morning. You know, and it's a privilege. It's a privilege that we get to take part in. You know, when I was young and they were telling me I needed to become a Christian, they loved to say, oh, you need to ask Jesus into your life. Oh, and then they have you say that prayer. Oh, Jesus, come into my life. You know, and that, I think, is completely wrong wording. It gets off on the wrong foot from the get-go. The thing is, it no longer is your life. Your life, our life, my life, it no longer is your life. Our life ends when we say yes to Jesus. You know why? Paul says it. We died with him on the cross, and then we were resurrected with him through his resurrection. That means we take on the life of Christ. We are no longer living when we join Christ. It's Christ who lives through us. And if you think about how awesome that is, it's crazy. God is saying he wants to live in you and live his life out through you. You get to take part in God's life, you know? And so that should actually put things in perspective for us. You know, we can try and live this measly human life all we want, and it's going to amount to squat. Or we can live God's life, and we'll have eternity with him. You know, I want to point out some different idols and excuses that we like to come up with in this world. Okay? And you might be like, John, I don't worship idols. You know, we don't even have idols in America. But I can tell you, I live with people who worship idols, real idols, stone statues and whatnot, and burn incense and sacrifices to them. And they're not all too different than you all, okay? We just make different idols here in America, all right? And what are some idols that we might make? It might be our job. We might say, well, I need to, you know, I'm really busy getting invested in this job, putting in the time so that I can climb the corporate ladder. You know, I'm getting geared up for a promotion, and I'm not quite at the income level I want to be at. Once I get to that level, then I'll have time to take part in ministry. I'll have time for God then. Or it might be sports. Like I said, being a professional athlete, you know, going out, that's easy one to really get swept up in for kids. Or even adults that become professional athletes, or even watching them. That becomes a big problem for the average person. Watching sports, be like, oh, Saturday night, that's really kind of game night. I like to watch that with my wife. You know, you kind of throw your wife under the bus there, says your excuse. It's really our time together, you know, and it's for us to build our relationship. And so the thing is, it's just becomes another excuse not to take part in loving your neighbor or loving God. This one was big for me growing up and even as a young adult. Movies and video games. I forgot to put video games up there, but movies and video games, I've watched a pile of them. I played most of them. And it's a total waste of time. But it was just a way to escape reality so I wouldn't have to deal with actual life. This is another one we like to put out there, marriage and children. These can easily become idols for us and actually often are. And I put this one on the end, social media. This one's a real common one. Everyone is starting to recognize that this is becoming a big problem. Everyone's worried about their status and how many likes and how many views and whether they're getting complimented or not and completely self-centered. But I want to focus on marriage and children. You know why? Because this is the easiest one to be like, justify. Oh, I'm working on my marriage. I can't really take part of things. I'm busy working on my marriage. Well, the thing is, I don't know how to tell you this, but if you're married and you're trying to make your marriage last, you're working on it. I don't care who you are. Everybody's working on their marriage, okay? The thing is, for myself, man, I can remember 8 years ago, I was pacing outside of my trailer in Clear Spring. I lived in a trailer out in Clear Spring, and I was thinking to myself, man, why did I marry this woman? And it's because it was like, we were fighting like cats and dogs, man. I just couldn't believe it. I was like, this is not how it's meant to be, you know? She's so strong-willed. She always wants it her way. She's got a fiery temper. I just can't stand this. She's always wanting to pick at that and this and then blah, blah, blah. And why can't it be my way, you know? And the thing is, thankfully, God put conviction in my heart. And he said, you know what? When you chose her, you thought she was the best thing out there, you know? If at that time you thought she was the best thing out there and now it's completely in the gutter, how are you going to make a better choice next time, you know? And maybe you need to start looking at yourself. And I did. I started looking at myself and trying to work at like what I felt convicted at. Thankfully, well, the thing was, actually, I was just like my wife. Super strong-willed, fiery temper, you know, wanted things my way. I was, ready to fight at a drop of a hat, you know, dissatisfied with life. But thankfully, the Lord started working on me. And my wife, thankfully, was a woman who was ready to work on herself too. And so we've become closer together. We still fight. Our marriage's not perfect. I would like to meet the guy who has a perfect marriage. You can come talk to me and give me advice all you want. I'm open for it. The thing is, Also, children, this is another one. Easy one to say, you know what? My ministry is my kids. I need to focus on my kids. Once they're grown, blah, blah, blah. Well, I can tell you, you can have the best household in the world and your kids could still turn out rotten. You know, there's no guarantee that your kids are going to turn out. Even for me, I'm out there in full-time ministry. There's no guarantee that my kids are going to turn out. You know why? Because Adam was raised by God and he still turned away. You know, I have to surrender them to the Lord, and all I can do is do my best to follow God and teach them to follow their convictions. Actually, it's not easy for me to take my kids over to the, Now, it was not easy taking my kids overseas. You know, not good medical there, not the most friendly environment. I really struggled with that. I was like, what am I doing? Am I a good dad to do this to my kids? You know, but in the end, I had to surrender them to God and trust that God actually can parent better than I can, you know. And if I seek him out, he will walk beside me, and that's the best hope my children have, you know. And so to kind of close, this brings into an analogy that kind of struck me while they're doing a baby dedication. You know, to use any of these idols as excuses for not taking part in ministry, not loving your neighbor. It's like being a knight who decides to hide himself in his house with all his stuff when a dragon has come to their village. But the thing is, this dragon can breathe fire. He will consume your house. He will consume everything that you have. And in the end, he will consume you. The only option you have is to put on the armor of God and charge out there and fight that dragon. And I guarantee you, you will be victorious as long as you are walking with God. Because you know why? It reminds me of this hymnal here. It's called, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He's a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. No one on earth is not his equal." He's talking about the devil here. On earth, there's no equal to Satan. We can't beat him on our own, okay? "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. For one little word shall fell him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Okay? One last thing. I often hear people say, "Well, you're on the front lines." They talk to me and they say, "John, you're on the front lines. You're on the front lines." You know what? I don't want to hear that anymore, because you're all on the front lines. You know? And if you don't think you're on the front lines, you're in complete denial of your situation. You think you're safe out there from the devil? I don't think so. So let's not hear it anymore. There are no excuses. If you think that, "Oh, I'm not good enough to do ministry." Well, I can tell you, none of the people here are good enough to do ministry. You should probably stop supporting this church, because no one in this church is good enough to do ministry. It's only by grace that we get to take part in God's life and his ministry and his outreach. And I can tell you, in the short time that I've been home, I've come across many broken families. I've come across little kids that have no real parenting going on. And I haven't even tried. They just come to my house. And so I just encourage you. Almost everyone I talk to, I've said to them, you know, I believe that everyone desires a true friend. a genuine friend, an authentic friend. And everyone has agreed with me. You know what? If that's true, then you need to be a true friend to somebody. You need to be a genuine friend. Don't wait for them to seek you out. Go seek someone out. Be a friend to them. Seek out the person that's by themselves. I don't care. Find a way to love your neighbor. All right? And so, in closing, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you not to take a back seat, not to hide away, and take up the full armor of God. If you feel at all convicted by what is being said, you are welcome to come up here and pray with me. If you are tired or you feel like, oh, I'm feeling a little defeated, you can come up and pray with me. That's great. We are to encourage each other. You have a great church here. You can walk together. You can encourage each other. But you don't have to wait for the church. You don't need to say, oh, I wish Mercersburg Mennonite would do this. I wish Dave would do that. No, I don't want to hear that, because the thing is, you can go do it. You are powered by Christ, same as Dave is, same as I am, same as anybody in this church is. You need to just submit yourself to him and step out. And so I encourage you, if you feel convicted, come up here. There's no shame in that, actually. There's only glory to be taken when you step out towards God. And I would like to close in prayer, and after I close in prayer and you want to come up for prayer, be my guest. All right. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. I ask, Lord, that we let the things of this world go, that we trust in you. No, we don't have to travel overseas to be on the front lines. We can be on the front lines here, Lord. And let's take that to heart. In our jobs and anything that we do, we can trust and walk with you, and you can live your life out through us. And Jesus, may, if there's people that it spoke to their hearts, Lord, may you drive their conviction and give them the courage to be bold in their faith and trust in you to live out what they believe. Lord, I ask for a blessing on this congregation. I bless this congregation on the authority of Jesus Christ, that that be a blessing to the community, that people would see the love of Christ in this church, that they would be a blessing to each other, and there the joy of the Lord would be poured out on the congregation here and the neighbors and the community, Lord, and that people would just love walking with you. And I pray these things under the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed, everyone.